You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Well, good morning. This series, these three, I want you to know a little bit of the backstory, okay, of this. We don't just try to drum up, oh, what should we talk about next? We try to use our calendar, our year calendar, and take a look at what is relevant to what people are thinking about and walking through. And so we consider things like holidays, you know, Christmas and Easter, and what holiday is this month? Oh my goodness, you guys are so much better. First service they were saying, like, you know, Super Bowl, Groundhog's Day. I'm like, come on guys, help me out here. Yeah, Valentine's Day. And I know that Valentine's Day can be a source of pain and tension for individuals. So I want to address that and acknowledge that in the room. But I want to say it's an incredible opportunity for us as a church to invest in one another's marriages, to just not gloss over opportunities to say, we want to sow into your marriage. We want to help it get stronger. And so today I've entitled the message today, A New Marriage, Same Spouse. Now, you don't want to get those confused, you know, a new spouse, same marriage, you know, no, new marriage, same spouse. So be sure you write it down right. And, you know, one of the most beautiful definitions of love in the Bible comes from the Song of Solomon, where it says, this is my lover. It's talking about the spouse. This is my lover. This is my friend. They say in life that opposites attract. And how many of you that's true in your marriage or your relationship? Opposites attract. Okay, yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. It's very true in Gary's and my relationship. We are different, like, in almost every way. For example, the way he gives and receives love is way different than the way I give and receive love. So for him, his number one is words of encouragement. And I'm just such a blessed woman because he really, it just flows from him, words of encouragement. He also likes words of encouragement, which is like my last love language. So for me, I like physical touch and closeness, you know, acts of service. Our pace in life is so different. He may or may not be the guy that you see on the freeway, like when it says 70 miles an hour, he's driving at 60 miles an hour. He says, I just like to enjoy the journey, you know, along the way. And I don't like anyone in front of me. Like, I just want to get where I'm going. It translates when we ride bikes together. For him, his dream of bike riding is like an ice cream cone in one hand, you know, on the other hand on the handlebar, you know, flat land before him. And I feel like, hey, if we didn't sweat, it didn't even count. We didn't even ride our bikes, you know, so we're different in that. He loves warm weather. He's always talking about, yeah, we're going to retire one day, you know, somewhere where it's warm. And I'm like, I'm going to miss you, you know, because I love snow. And so we're different in that way. And, you know, when he gets in the car, he loves just playing music and singing and, you know, oh, you know, go figure. Well, I love getting in the car and just bearing my soul. I have a captive audience. I just want to share my heart, you know, with him. When we do have conversations, he wants to have a face-to-face conversation. I like to have two or three projects going on so I can even hear what he's saying, right? So we just, in every way, we're so different from one another. And the contrast in life, the contrast, the differences, that's what brings flavor, it brings beauty. I mean, think about it. When you're at maybe at the movies and you get popcorn, how many of you start craving something sweet? You know, like I love popcorn and hot tamales, or sweet and spicy. I love those together. That's why peanut butter and jelly work so well together. You know, it's the contrast of the flavors that blend together. And it's the same is true with art. Contrast is what really makes an art piece pretty spectacular. I was working on an art piece in class when I was in high school, and for me, I thought it was really impressive. But my instructor came up to me, and she said, I want you to back away from this, just a few feet. And she said, Patty, this is good, but what it would really require to be great is you need some deeper contrast. The dark shades, and you need the brighter whites in there to really, because it was a black and white drawing, you need contrast in this. It will take it from good to great. And you know, I listened, I made the changes, it actually won first place in a competition, so you know, I became a believer in contrast. But how many of you know, in relationships, it's a bit harder to reconcile our differences. Like we, you know, when we first spot the individual that, you know, we're interested in, it's those differences that draw us together. like, oh my gosh, he's so compassionate. He takes so much time for everything, you know, and pretty soon it's like these things over time, the very things that drew us, that were novel, that were unique about our spouse or the one we loved, start driving us absolutely insane. Like, I think I'm going to bang my head up against a wall if you don't start speeding up a little bit or something. You know, we take it to these dramatic endings. Here's the thing, the theory of opposites, the theory of contrast only works if we celebrate differences. It's not enough to tolerate your spouse's differences. We need to celebrate them. Now, I want to say this. I recognize not every one of us in this room is in a relationship, and you're like, why in the world did I even come to church today? This is so irrelevant to me. I just want to say this. The principles that I'm going to share today, the truth from God's word that I want to bring to you today, it, regardless of where you're at in life, think of a relationship that is near and dear to you and apply it to that relationship, because it does, it translates into every relationship that we have. And I also want to recognize this. Maybe your marriage is a place of great pain to you. Maybe, you know, it's, you're wondering, why aren't we close? Man, where's the joy? Why are we always like in so much conflict and tension and so frustrated with one another? And you're just, it's a source of pain today. And maybe you're here today and you're spitting mad at the person that you're sitting right next to. I get that. And we want to acknowledge that. The fact is, and this is a quote in a book, and I want to pause for a second and just say, this is an incredible new book that is on the market. It's called Praying Circles Around Your Marriage. And let me just tell you, you know, there are things in life that can so frustrate us. And it's really amazing how prayer can change an atmosphere of any relationship. And certainly your marriage relationship, where you share the most heart space and the most physical space with an individual. It shouldn't surprise us when we are always with the same individual day in, day out, week after week, year after year, that there's going to be conflict and there's going to be tension. And I would just say that what, you know, because it's like, oh, there we go again. Oh, we got to pray about it. Here it is. Instead of just always talking to your spouse about these things, beginning to include Jesus in the center, because marriage was not just man's idea. Marriage was God's idea, and he's the one that makes it work, and he wants us to keep running back to him and running back to his word. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to run to the word of God to go, God, would you please give us some answers when we're feeling frustrated and there's tension in our marriage? How in the world do we reconcile this? How do we begin to fix this? How do you change the atmosphere in our marriage? And I really have prayed so much for every couple in this room that this would bring help and hope to you today. And so we're going to look today at the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to give you this backdrop, because this is a letter that Paul wrote to a young church, so it's kind of like us. This young church was filled with, like, people on the very front end of their faith journey. Like, they didn't have all this God stuff figured out. As a matter of fact, when they realized that Scripture says, you know, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he dwells in you and he gives life to your mortal being and he gives you his gifts, they were like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. These gifts give us power. They give us popularity. They give us influence. And they started twisting the gifts for selfish gain. And so Paul, right in, there's three chapters. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about all the gifts that God wants to give those that yield their life to him. And then chapter 14, Paul continues this whole discussion on how to use the gifts in a way that honor God. Smack dab in the middle, it's almost like a timeout, and he says, okay, I need to talk to you about something here. And it feels like a pause, but it has everything to do with the use of the spiritual gifts. So that's the backdrop. I hope that didn't bore you. I'd rather leave you bored than confused. So here we go. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I could understand all of God's secret plans, and I possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could even move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and I even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul is saying here, everything in life is irrelevant. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you've accomplished. Apart from love, it doesn't mean a thing. See, Jesus never said, people are going to know you're a Christian by the gifts you have, by how much you're doing for God. They know you're Christians by the love that you have for one another. God says, if you don't love your brother, don't even talk to me. Don't say you love me, because that's a lie. So there's four types of love that we're really familiar with as a culture. And the first three you're going to be familiar with. And it's Eros love. That's that romantic love. It's intimate love between a man and a woman. Then there's storge love, which is like nurturing love between a parent and a child. It's a different kind of love that you feel for your child than you feel for your spouse. Then there's phileo love, which is the brotherly love, brotherly affection that we feel for one another. And that's the highest form of love that you can have apart from God. But then God steps into our life and he says, and I want to give you another form of love. And it's agape love. It's God-empowered love. It's loving when people least deserve it and least expect it. See, it's really easy to love people when they're lovely, isn't it? You know, when they're being nice, it's like, oh man, I just love you. But when they do something that grates against us, when they do something that hurts us, it's hard to love when we're unlovely. But that's what agape love empowers us to do. So I want to take a look at Paul's list of what love looks like, because love is not an emotion. And it's not about what we feel, it's about how we act. Agape love doesn't just feel these warm fuzzies, it's filled with action words. And here's the list. He lists 7 things that love is, and then 10 things that it's not. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, it doesn't keep bringing up past mistakes. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's God-empowered love. We look at that list and we're like, oh, fail, 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 fail. Fail. But God-empowered love is different. And I don't want to just, and Gary and I always talk about this, we don't want to give you messages you just hear on Sunday and go, hey, that was a pretty good message. We want to share messages with you that you can use on Monday that translate in the practical, in the daily of your life. So if you're looking at this 1 Corinthians 13 and you're like, I don't even know how I would use that though, put your marriage there. Say, our marriage is patient. Our marriage is kind. Our marriage does not envy. It does not boast. It is not rude. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. And it's a really good litmus test for, wow, we've got some work to do here in our marriage. And God doesn't shed light on these things to make you feel ashamed to hang your head and go, oh gosh, you know, big F on my forehead for failure. He doesn't do that. Instead, he says, I'm here to help you. This is why this is God-empowered love, because you can't do this in your own strength. And this is why I died, and this is why I came to suffer with you, because I'm here to help you. And so I want us today to use an acrostic to just make this really practical so you can synthesize it, so you can use it in your life. And so we're going to use an acrostic for the word love. And the L, and this is what agape love, this is how it will change the atmosphere of your marriage. So the L in agape love stands for life-giving. And you can ask yourself this, is my marriage life-giving? A word that you might use, you might not use life-giving very much in your life. So you could use this word. Is my marriage enjoyable? I mean, come on, you guys, if we're going to spend like 6 decades with somebody, 5 decades, we better put some joy in it, right? And this is what's so incredible. One of the attributes of God is joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He's like, I give, this is what I give to you. I want to offer that to you. I love what Ecclesiastes 9:9 says. It says, enjoy life with the woman you love. Life is fleeting. It moves fast. The wife God gives you is your reward for all of your earthly toil. So I would say, if you're going to value anything in your marriage, like I don't know what our values are, well, here's one that you could start with. Let's start enjoying one another. Let's start asking God, God, how could we, if we've been just like, oh, so tense with each other, God, how could we put the joy back in our marriage? How could we begin to enjoy one another? And he'll begin to give you not just good ideas, but God ideas. Like an idea of your spouse's favorite meal that they haven't had in a long time. Or maybe, you know, doing something you know they've wanted to do, an experience, setting them up with an experience, bringing joy, carving out time. You're never going to find time to bring enjoyment into your marriage. You just won't. Life is too busy. It just keeps spinning faster and faster. You've got to make time for it. And I want to just say this, at Legacy Church, Gary and I are committed to this. We want Legacy to be a church where you don't have to be okay. You don't have to come with your best foot forward and live a testimony, but you can put your weak foot forward and say, man, we need help in our marriage. We're struggling, because Gary and I know what it feels like to have a marriage that isn't life-giving. We know what it feels like to like hardly be able to detect a heartbeat anymore in our marriage. So we get that. And we've had to come to God and just ask him, God, what needs to be pruned in our life? What do you need to decrease in the fullness of this whole life of ours to increase the fruitfulness of our life? And I want to take us to a scripture that God really used for Gary and I in our marriage, and it's in Hebrews 12, and it's not even a marriage scripture, but it really translates to our marriage, and it says, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I want to stop here for a second, because, see, some of us said, oh yeah, Jesus, he's important in me. But have you ever said, God, I want you to be author of my story. Man, the way it's looking, this is like a bad story. This is like a bad dream. But what if we just gave him full editorial rights of our life and our marriage, and we just said, God, I don't even know if this can be rescued, but would you just, could you write your story your way? Because here's the fact of the matter. Our bio might not be very impressive. Our bio is about what we did, or maybe what we did to now we're happy. And that's okay, yeah, that's great. But a testimony is about what God did and how he changed our hearts. And now we're walking in health. That's a difference between, a bio is about what we've done, and a testimony is about the work that Jesus did on the cross for us and how he stepped in and rescued us. And you might be saying, you know, there is a divide in our marriage that we're here today, and there's pain that we're walking through in our marriage. And I long for restoration. I have no idea. I don't even know where we would begin. It seems like the cavern between us is uncrossable. I don't even know how it could ever close. Maybe you feel like there's just a tear in our marriage that's irreparable. And this is what Gary and I would want to encourage you with, that this is the landscape where Jesus has done his best work in our life. He's been our healer. He's been the overcomer. He's been the master of repair. And I want you to feel this sense of he's with you. He's saying, what can I do to enter into this marriage union that I love when it feels so lost? And I want to bring repair and health to it. So I just want to encourage you, man. Partner with the Holy Spirit. Let him bring that joy back into your marriage. The O, I want to get to the O in marriage. The O in love. It stands for other-oriented. Being other-oriented. See, we are in a culture right now that really believes marriage is something for me. Wait a minute. When I said I do, I was thinking this was going to be something for me. But God says, no, marriage isn't something for you. It's something asked of you. See, you can be really, you can be selfish and married. You can. But you can't be selfish and happily married. It's impossible. I have a 31-year-old vacuum cleaner. My kids know it well. It's been around longer than them. And they'll come over going, I cannot believe you still have this vacuum cleaner. This is ridiculous. It's so heavy you can hardly move the stupid thing. And, you know, and I will say it is old. It's 31 years old. And they're like, when are you going to get rid of it? I'll tell you when I'm going to get rid of it, when they can no longer repair it. I've had to send it in for repairs, and they sent it back good as new. I'm like, why would I get rid of this thing? It works perfectly. Okay, here's the thing. Our culture doesn't even have a box for this kind of thinking. Like, this is ridiculous, because we are in, right now, in a throw-it-away culture, a throw-it-out culture. Like, we don't even, instead of fixing things, we just think this culture we're in, it's just easier and it's better to upgrade, to get something better, to get something new. And here's the thing, you know, the thing that you own, it might be perfectly good, but something new comes out and you just want something better. And I don't know why my hand is like I'm holding a smartphone, okay, and just, but, you know, that's all I could think about as I'm like thinking that we do it all the time. We're in this culture that we always want to upgrade and get something better. Here's the problem. This mindset isn't just isolated to things that we own. It starts creeping into every part of our life. It creeps into our marriage. If our marriage no longer serves the purpose, the expectation, when we stood at that altar and we said, I do, we're like, you know what? I just want to throw it out and try something better. This is ridiculous. But that's not the way of agape. God-empowered love is other-centered. It's other-oriented love. One of the most beautiful pictures of this is it was world news in 1982 in January when the Air Florida Flight 90 was taking off from Washington, D.C. It was just taking off when all of a sudden something went wrong and it crashed. The plane crashed into the Potomac River and it crashed near a bridge. So, I mean, TV cameras, everyone was capturing every minute of it, millions of TV viewers. Many of you may remember the day. You're like, I was one of the millions sitting there watching this incredible story unfold. A helicopter came overhead, and they were trying to rescue the people, and they saw, the first man that they saw was an individual. He was right in the line of this rope that they dropped, but as they were dropping the rope, he saw someone else struggling in the water, and he swam over there, and he put this harness around that individual, and that individual was lifted up to safety, which you see here. And so they lowered it again for him, and he found another person struggling in the water. And so he put that harness around that individual, and he brought him up, and he kept doing it over and over and over and over until the cold, his body couldn't endure it anymore, and he himself drowned in the water. I was listening. I've got this Bible in 1 year app on my phone. And it's been really, the guy is British, so, you know, just enough said. I mean, it's just so fun to listen to him talk. But he gives this commentary every time before he even starts the word so we know how to kind of apply it to our life. And this story was in it this week. And I just stopped. I stopped the app. I was like, God, I don't even get this kind of love. But God does. Because that's what he did for us. He just keeps rescuing us. His rescue mission was so unlikely. You know, a baby born in a barn. And, you know, ours is such an unlikely rescue story. But it's God's story. It's his rescue story. And one of the best ways that God interrupts our preoccupation with self is to help us focus on the needs of meeting our spouse. I'll never forget when Gary and I, you know, we're all wide-eyed and excited about getting married, and we were in school at the time, and our professor, Gary was going to ask me to marry him, and he said, I just want to let you guys know, marriage is meant to kill you. I'm like, that's not very encouraging to say to us. We're just like thinking about getting married. He goes, no, there's no better school of learning how to die to yourself than marriage. And I love what it says in this book, Praying Circles Around Your Marriage. Marriage is God's assault and attack on my selfishness and his rebirth in me of selflessness. It doesn't happen in a moment where all of a sudden, hey, I'm just selfless. It happens in every moment in marriage. So how do we start trying to practice? What's the practical? How could you use this? Well, you can ask yourself this. How could I become a student of my spouse? Do I even know what my spouse's needs are or dreams or hurts or desires? And we start becoming a student and start putting their needs in front of ours. And I love what's written in this book. Nina Schmidgall, the wife, she writes, "Deep inside as a wife and a mom, I wondered if I'd given up too much of myself." Have you ever felt like you're in a marriage and you're like, I'm losing myself. I don't even know who I am anymore. Everyone else has gotten what they've needed, but I'm not sure I had. It was painful to even say out loud, but I confessed some of these feelings of my resentment to my husband. And I asked him whether he'd be willing to make sacrifices, to pursue opportunities on my behalf as well. And not only did he not hesitate, he communicated a sense of calling toward my purpose. The relief and the encouraging were overwhelming. That's her side of the story. So now we hear Joel's side of the story. He said, "Speaking honestly, the fact that my wife felt a bit alone and uncertain rattled me. Not because I was insecure in our relationship, but because I know I have a responsibility as a man of God to take care of her, and I take that seriously. I committed to a period of praying over my wife, and my hope was that God would give me some word to speak over her. And at some point during those days while I was praying, I responded to my wife's question with conviction, and I shared my commitment to serving her and setting her up well so she could walk in her calling. Amazingly, just hearing that I was open to shifting things in my own life so that she could also pursue her dreams seemed to lift a heavy burden from her." See, positioning each other in marriage, it isn't always perfect. We don't get it right. And it isn't always fair. But we remain committed to considering the other and creating room for them to be the best they can be in Christ. Man, that's powerful. So we discover, we study our spouse. The second way is celebrate the interests of one another. Celebrate your interests. Now remember, if you're not in a relationship, think of a relationship you're in that needs to grow and needs to strengthen, and celebrate the interests of that individual. Explore what they like doing. See, here's what happens. When we get married, we're face-to-face, right? Oh my gosh, I'm just so Google-eyed over you. I just want to do everything with you. What do you want to do? I don't care. I want to do what you want to do. But all of a sudden, we start pursuing our own interests, right? I like doing this. She likes doing this. We just kind of have our own dance. We work shoulder to shoulder. If you're not careful, it doesn't take long where you start walking back to back, pursuing different interests. And you even become adversarial. You're bitter towards one another. There's not enough time or room or money for both of your interests. You know, I already told you that Gary he doesn't hate the snow. He just prefers the warmth, okay? I love the snow, except when my iPhone is lost in the snowbank for the last 9 days, current news. I have no idea. Hey, talk about simplifying life. Well, I'm living it right now. But Gary doesn't love the snow, but I love playing in the snow. And I love cross-country skiing. So Gary went to a secondhand store, and he picked up some old cross-country skis. And why? Because he was so excited about cross-country skiing? No. But he wanted to join me in something that's an interest of mine. And you know what he found out? I kind of like this. It's kind of cool. You just take a step, and whoa, you go like 5 feet. Whoa, this is fun. He owns a bike today, again, a secondhand bike. Not because, I just want to climb some hills. No, but because I want to be with her, and I know it's important to her. He even pulled like the major man card and bought the spandex shorts, you know, and stuff. And, like, he's in it. He's committed to being in it with me. And, you know, for our entire marriage, my husband's been so into football. Like, it's just, and I've never watched a game. I heard it playing all the time, just a bunch of white noise. I'd glance at the, it's like people just, their bodies crashing into one another. I'm not watching that. But I realized, I still remember the day, I remember the moment. It was in 2010. And I felt like, man, he just keeps trying to get into my interest. I want to get into something he's interested into. So I thought, I'm going to watch a football game. I'm just going to shock him. You know, so I'm sitting there, had no idea what I was. It was just like wah, 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 wah going on. But I started asking him questions. And he started explaining it, started making sense. I started enjoying it. Then he wouldn't be around, and I'd start recording the games. I'd even rewatch games and create my own ending. Like if my Seahawks weren't winning, that's okay. I'm just going to turn it off 2 minutes before it ends, and I can create my own ending. I really started enjoying his interest, and that's what happens. See, how is this other-centered love that says, I'm going to get out of what I want, and I want to get into what's important to you. I want to put your needs and your desires, your dreams first. When you're both doing this, oh my gosh, talk about life-giving. Talk about enjoyable. Talk about fruitful. Here's how it's possible. Scripture says in 1 John, God is love. See, love doesn't begin with us. It begins with him. It doesn't emanate from us. It emanates from him that we can pour it out onto others. He helps us love each other with a divine love, a supernatural love, a grace-filled love. He helps us love our spouse when they least deserve it, when they least expect it, to keep loving. So just begin asking him. This is what's so beautiful about prayer is just going, God, I don't even know how this is possible, but I just ask that, would you help me to love my spouse in an other-oriented way? Here's what agape love does too. It brings vision. This is the V in the word love, vision to your marriage. See, most of us, here's a quote from this book, most of us can give a detailed explanation of the problems in our marriage. We can tell you every selfish, frustrating, and just plain annoying thing about what the other person does, right? Can't you? You don't even have to think about it. I just know what annoys me and my spouse. We all do. But it's not the ability to identify problems that lead to wholeness. It's our commitment to shine a light on what could be that brings the solutions. And I just want to ask you, do you and your spouse have a vision of what could be? And maybe if you've never done it, it's like, okay, even if we try this, it's going to be super cloudy, super sketch, and that's okay. It's as we keep coming to the Lord and say, God, would you make our wants and our desires in our marriage your wants and your desires? Could you really begin to give us a vision of what this marriage is? See, each marriage, it's like our fingerprint. All of us have a unique fingerprint. Well, did you know every marriage has a unique imprint? It's called a marriage print. Your marriage has been designed by God to impact a world in a way no other marriage can do. That's the power of God that does that. So how do we begin to create a marriage, see, that is full of vision? Here's what happens. If I don't have a vision for my marriage, a single vision, I'm going to have goals, Gary's going to have goals. And we're going to start pulling a string in opposite directions. It's called division. Everything becomes divided. Division means the word die is two. Two visions. We start having different visions for our marriage. And in one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, it says this, a kingdom divided against itself is going to be ruined. And a house divided against itself is going to fall. Now, whether you believe this or not, it's truth. It's in God's word. That your marriage, and this might blow some of your minds, your marriage isn't just a union between you and your spouse. And I hope this brings hope to you. That your marriage, it's more like a triangle and it's a union. God is in it. He created it. He created marriage and he wants to be center in your marriage. And he's the life giver. And he's the one that gives vision to our blind eyes. And he's the one that gives hope to our hopeless hearts. He's the one that gives us joy where we should have despair. He wants to be involved in our marriage. I would say this, making this really practical. If you don't have a vision for your marriage, start reading some amazing books on marriage. I recommend this. This is by my friends, Joel and Nina Schmidgall. And I would say this, that as you invest and you include God in it, you start thinking new thoughts that you never had before. It's like, I never even thought about that in my marriage. And then Maybe that's the prep work, but then here's what you do. You plan a vision retreat. How many of you ever have like this dream and your husband's on his way out the door and you're like, I just got to tell you something really quick. This is what I want to do with my life. And you're like, honey, I've got to get to work. You know, and you're like, you want to share it so bad. Or maybe, you know, one of you, you're trying to make dinner or get the kids to bed. And all of a sudden, this is when I've got this moment of inspiration that I just want to bare my heart. Well, I think it's really good to set time aside that's not rushed, that where you can just really dream together and pray together and focus and get clarity for your marriage. I would say this, leave all the social media at home. It's not a time to see what everyone else is doing. It's a time to go, God, what do you have to say for us and for our marriage? Agape love will let your marriage be life-giving, other-oriented, filled with vision, and also it will be enduring. Now, some of us have been married maybe, you know, a few months. Others have been married like 40 years, and you're like, I'm just trying to make it to the finish line with this dude. That's not the kind of enduring I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about enduring like, how long is forever? Oh my gosh, this is feeling long. No, I'm talking about love that can prevail through storms and fires. When you look at your wedding ring, and most of you probably that are married have a wedding ring, but the wedding ring is made of precious metals, whether it's gold or silver or platinum. They're precious metals that have been through many fires. And the inside of the ring is empty. I'd get this off if I could, but I can't. But it's empty. We don't know what lies ahead when we're standing at that altar saying, I do. When Gary asked me to marry him, it was in front of a huge crowd of like 300 people, and he sang a song. I just thought he was going to be leading worship, and he sang a song that was written for me. And the bridge in the song was, and I know that there will be times when the tears are going to flow, but they're only to help us grow. And I trust that Jesus has called us as one. So, Patty, I'm not afraid, for I know his love will never fail. We had no idea what was in front of us in our marriage. We had no idea the fires, the storms. We had no idea we'd be a young couple looking at the casket of our daughter. No idea the suffering we would walk through. But that song was so prophetic because the storms, the fires we've walked through haven't crushed us. They've been the instruments that have grown and forged our love and made it enduring and endearing to one another. Marriage is an unconditional agreement with an imperfect person. Your spouse is not perfect. And I think when we can quit trying to have the perfect marriage and we can just have a growing, healthy marriage, that's when it becomes fruitful and life-giving. I don't know how many of you like cars here, but I know my son likes cars. Some people love vintage cars. Some people own really high-quality cars. It's never been our story. I don't know. It somehow misses my husband and I. But we appreciate our cars. And I do know this, that, you know, those that have really nice cars, they always put the best oil, like the best fuel in there. They take them in for those, like, checkups. I don't know, 4,000, 5,000 miles, you get the oil changed. I'm the wrong person to even be unpacking this. But sometimes I'm like, I don't want to spend the $50 on that. What happens if I don't spend the $50 on that? My engine's going to blow up, right? I'm going to spend $4,000 or $5,000 on it to get it repaired. Anything precious in life takes regular maintenance. And some of us treat our marriage like, man, oh man, enough already. I told my wife I loved her the day I married her. If it changes, I'll let her know. I haven't done anything wrong this week. That should be good enough. No, the goal isn't to not do anything wrong. The goal is, what am I doing to sow into my marriage? Let me ask you this. If you were to go to your garden and you were to plant cucumber seeds, what would you get? Help me. It's not that hard. Good job. If I was to plant soybeans, what would I get? Okay, if I was to plant nothing, no seeds, what would I get? Not wrong. I'd get weeds. And here's the thing. If you're not sowing anything in your marriage, it's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is moving towards chaos, right? It's not going to just like, oh, nothing, I didn't plant anything, nothing grew. No, we'd start to grow into that nothingness. And we wonder why. And then it doesn't just stay in the nothingness. We'd spread into the beautiful things that was fruitful, the tulips that come every year, the daffodils, all these things, these perennials that come here. All of a sudden, the weeds are infiltrating the good stuff. It's the exact same picture is so true in our marriage. I love what Eleanor Roosevelt says. Success in marriage depends on being able, when you get over being in love, to really agape. So the goal is not to fall in love. I mean, listen, anybody can do that, right? We all go Disney. I said I could never be a figure skater. I watched those guys going, they've got to be in love. Like, I would go Disney on every relationship, so that would totally, I never was a figure skater. I couldn't do it anyways. But the goal is not to fall in love. Anyone can do that. The goal is to grow in love. To grow in love. Your marriage, if things are left alone, it will never become what it has the power to be in Christ. It will never be what God designed it to be without Him. So how do we get really practical with this one? Maybe if your phone is always with you, stick a post-it note right on the front of it. How am I going to bring enjoyment into my marriage this week or today? What could I do to demonstrate other-oriented love for my spouse today or this week or this month? I need to date my spouse. We need to talk about vision. We need to dream again. How am I going to help my marriage become something that endures through fires? I need to invest. I need to spend time with. Commit to regular touch points. I have a card in your program. And this card is such an incredible tool because, sometimes if we haven't dated for a while, it's like, oh, it's so hard to be vulnerable or your spouse is going, ha, I'm glad you dated me. I've been so ticked off at you about, and it's like, time out. Okay, that's not what the date was about. So this is like a third person at your date, okay? Can be awkward, but the more we use something like this, the more natural it becomes to start opening that closed area of our soul back up to our spouse. So it says, share with your spouse something you appreciate about them this week. And this is first on my list because I would have to call him a passive mentor. He's never mentored me personally, but his words have impacted me deeply. He's a professor. He was the president of a Bible college, Bethany Bible College, and just a man of incredible wisdom. He mentors a lot of millennials and young couples in Washington, D.C. And he said these words, "No marriage can survive without affirmation. I didn't marry Ruth to tell me what I'm not. I know what I'm not. I need her affirmation to remind me of who I am." And I read that, and I just started to cry. Because, I shared with you earlier that Gary's love language is words of encouragement. He has actually said to me, and this is just being really real with you guys, he said to me, Patty, it's okay to tell me what I'm doing right every once in a while. I'm like, oh my gosh, why are you so needy? And honest, I've said those words. And the Holy Spirit, He wasn't shaming me, He just began to shine a light on this area. That my husband deserves to be affirmed. When he was broken and he had failed, he could have just stayed in a place of sin and shame and guilt. But instead he dusted himself off and he turned toward me and he turned to the kids and I love you and I want to work on our marriage. And I believe God can restore and revive it. He didn't allow his worst day to be his defining day. And I'm so grateful for the testimony of what God has done in my husband's life and through it, and that needs to be affirmed. Gary, you could have given up, but instead you set the sails of your heart to allow the wind of the Holy Spirit to catch you and bring you in the direction of His choosing, which has brought us here. Gary, thank you for the courage to plant a church. We have no business doing this, God. But I thank you for a husband who has courage. And he needs to hear those. He deserves to hear those words from me. So I'm grateful for a tool like this that like challenges me. Affirm him. Come on, you can do it. This third one, it says, is there anything I did? This is a discussion starter that I did or I said this week that I need to make right with you. So here's your spouse opening up vulnerably. You know, this kind of hurt me when you did this or said this. And you're like, well, I did that because you were like, no, that's not the right response. The right response is, can you please forgive me for hurting you? That's what agape does. That's that God-empowered love. It just allows us to walk in humility and admit when we're wrong and say we've got work to do. But God, it's not going to happen by gosh or by golly. It's going to happen by God in our marriage. So I want to encourage you to do this, to take this and use it. And I want to say this. If you want a marriage that's enduring, it's really hard when you're walking alone. You know, I think professionals have said this, that it's our inner voice that does more damage than the words we say out loud. Did you know that? The internal lies that we begin to believe, and sometimes friends, people walking alongside of us, help us zoom out and go, what do you believe to be true? You know what is true about your spouse. I know he would never do anything intentionally to hurt me. I know he loves me. I know I am his priority. See, the lies tell us, no, he's not. No, he's not. And as we think in our heart, that's the direction your marriage is going to go. So I want to challenge you. We have connect groups, couples groups for that reason. And if you want to be a part of one, man, today, just check that box. We'll get you all the information to help you get signed up. We want to see couples coming together and encouraging one another and helping us zoom out to go, hey, that's not true. Don't believe that lie. So I want to end here. I just want to pray for us because I know marriage is a union between two imperfect people. But as we pray, we're inviting the presence of a perfect God. And he does what we could never do in our marriage. And I want to ask this too because I don't want to make any assumptions in this room. Agape love is only possible through the presence of God in our life. Otherwise, the best we can do is the best we can do. And the best I can do, I don't want that. I want the best God can do in my life. And maybe you're here and you're like, I've never even considered inviting him into my story, into my journey of handing the pen and saying, God, write it your way. But I want him included in my life today. And I just would ask everybody to just close your eyes for a second. And let's, because this is just personal. And maybe even grab the hand of your spouse if it's not too awkward for you. But if that's you and you'd say, you know what? I want Jesus to be author of my faith, of my story, of my journey. You just raise your hand and you can slip it right down. And God, you see these hands in this room. And God, I ask that you would just begin to write a story of redemption in every couple's life and marriage here today. In relationships where we're single and we have other relationships, maybe parent-child, maybe friendship relationships. God, would you deepen those relationships? Make them life-giving and other-oriented. Bring vision to them. May they be enduring through fire and through storms. God, reveal today to every couple why you brought them together and help them find ways for their marriage to glorify and reflect you. I ask this in your name. Amen.